Have you ever had one of those times when a talk just doesn't come together? Doesn't matter how much time you put into it, it just doesn't come together. Well, this is one of those talks. I was here till 1 o'clock in the morning last night, and it just wasn't coming together. So I'll forewarn you, you might want to take a nap. But I will say this, the topic is critical. And the topic goes along with the mission statement. The topic I want to talk to you about is being servant leaders. And because in the mission statement it says that we are forming servant leaders in worship renewal. So I want to talk to you about being servant leaders as much as I can. but I will say this, though. I'm a co-learner with you. I have not arrived at being a servant leader, and I don't expect to ever arrive. I hope to grow in that, but I don't ever expect to arrive. My difficulty in this talk was trying to put it into the context of justice. I know it fits in the context of justice. You know, we all were reading this book by Mark Labberton this week, and I know it fits in the context of justice. But I was trying. I don't like people when people shoehorn things together that aren't supposed to be together. Yeah, force fit it, right. But I really think that servant leadership does go along with justice. And I'm going to try to explain that as best I can. I see justice as essentially being treating others correctly or fairly with the dignity they deserve. And rooted in the Christian understanding, I think that means that we treat them with the dignity in which they are carriers or bearers of the imago Dei, of the image of God that's been stamped on every human, whether they're Christian or not. And so we serve the world and we serve the church because they are stamped with the image of God. And it's also rooted in the work of Christ in the world. That every person has dignity. And so justice is treating those people fairly with that kind of dignity. Taking on the challenge of servant leadership, I think, means that we treat others with justice and mercy that God intended for us to have. Justice and mercy. You know, justice and mercy are different. Justice is right acting, is just acting. And mercy I think the people who said it best were your guys, the band you brought in, I forget the name.
Newsboys,
who contrasted mercy with grace. And they said that grace grace is getting what you don't deserve, and mercy is not getting what you do deserve. Yeah, I think they said, I can't think of anybody who said it better than Newsboys. So taking on servant leadership, I think, means treating other people with justice. So how can we allow God to form us into servant leaders in worship renewal? How can we apply, is this getting too loud back there? Okay. How can we apply what we glean in our studies and our growth in the Lord at IWS in a way that serves God and serves people and doesn't split our churches or our relationships? This is a hot topic, folks. Now, if you're new to the IWS community, you may not realize this, but this is a hot topic. How can we do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God in each one of our own contexts? And I think that's the challenge we have before us. I'm going to be asking some questions. I'm going to be looking to you for... Oh, can you have my Bible there, please? Looking to you for some input on this stuff. But I'm going to start with the Abrahamic Covenant. This was actually part of the daily office readings, the daily office of prayer readings this past week, during the week of Christmas. And you all know the Abrahamic Covenant, but I'm going to read it to you anyway. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. The Lord said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." You know, we are called to bless folk. We are called to bless folk. Back in November, I was reading Our Daily Bread. Any of you ever read Our Daily Bread? And this really struck me. I'm going to read this story to you. from Our Daily Bread. Here it is. Dr. Paul Brand, this was written by Philip Yancey. Dr. Paul Brand told me of a memorable Frenchman named Pierre who had served in the Parliament until he became disillusioned with the slow pace of political change. During a harsh winter, many Parisian beggars froze to death. In desperation, Pierre became a friar to work among them and organize the beggars themselves. They divided into teams to scour the city for bottles. Next, he led them to build a warehouse out of discarded bricks and start a business processing the bottles. Finally, he gave each beggar responsibility to help another poorer than himself. The project caught on. In a few years, he founded the charitable organization called Emmaus. Eventually, there were few beggars to be found in Paris. So Pierre went to India. Quote, "If I don't find people worse off than my beggars," he said, "this movement could turn inward. They'll become a powerful, rich organization, and the whole spiritual impact will be lost. They'll have no one to serve." At a leprosy colony in India, Pierre met patients worse off than his former beggars. Returning to France, he mobilized the beggars to build a leprosy ward at a hospital in India. "It is you who have saved us," he told the grateful patients. "We must serve or we die." So, I read this and it really had an impact on me. As some of you know, we have a children's choir outreach that was formed from IWS called the Voices of Grace. Actually, it was formed as part of my doctoral studies and then became homeless when this church went through a split and struggled along for a while, and then IWS adopted it as an outreach. Now, you wouldn't think of a graduate school as having a children's choir outreach, but it actually works pretty well because children have entree into places that adults don't. So it's actually worked really well. But as I read this, I thought, we need to always be serving or else we'll die. So I called a local orphanage that's down about halfway down the county. We're in the very northern part of Clay County, about halfway down the county, about 25 miles from here, is an orphanage called Seamark Ranch. And I went down there and talked to the kids. And I said, "Would you like to come? We'll bring you to our rehearsal. Would you like to come and be part of our rehearsal?" Well, to make a long story short, they came and tried it out, and they weren't sure they wanted to do it. So as of right now, they're still not involved with the choir. But we have started a partnership with them so that we have an entree to go back there and talk to the kids. And hopefully, my hope and my prayer is that some of their kids will come and end up singing with us, those who are particularly inclined to doing that kind of thing. And we're going to go down there and help them any way we possibly can at Seamark. Some of our kids already work down there and lay sod and do that kind of thing. So we're looking for ways to serve. And I was thinking this week about IWS in the same context. We need to be a place that's always reaching out and always looking to serve others. And likewise, so do you in your own context. You need to be always looking out, always reaching out, always serving other people. Now, we talk about IWS as doing a ruinous, or I shouldn't say doing, we talk about IWS as being a recipient of the ruinous work of the Holy Spirit during your time here. You will be ruined. Your life will be turned upside down. Is it a ruinous work? Yes, it is. It results in us being formed by God and conformed into His image rather than being formed by our culture. It turns the world on its head. It reminds me very much of the Beatitudes. I had a preach on the Beatitudes this year, and they really sort of exploded in my spirit how countercultural the Beatitudes were. You know, the Beatitudes are the beginning of Jesus' inaugural Sermon on the Mount. And I want to go through that a little bit with you, talk a little bit about that. The Sermon on the Mount parallels, in many ways, Moses on Sinai. The giving of a law announced a people and formed a nation. The Sermon on the Mount announced and formed a new kingdom. Both announced a new way of thinking and new way of being. They both turned the world upside down, and they both formed a new people in new and unexpected ways. So I want to look at the Sermon on the Mount with you here and just talk through this a little bit. We're going to use the Matthew version of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. All of you, I'm sure, are very familiar with this passage. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Blessed are the poor. Blessed are the poor. I think we become poor. Poor means the pious, so those who have renounced the worldly possessions to follow after Jesus. It's not those just those who find themselves financially poor, but actually those who renounce worldly possessions to follow Jesus. We become poor in order to serve others by gaining the heart of Jesus for the world. Blessed are those who mourn. Now, these are perspectives from different commentators that I've read on this particular passage. Those who mourn could be interpreted as those who are penitent for their sins, their own sins, the sins of the church, and the sins of the entire world. They are comforted by the work of Christ. I have a friend in Netherlands named Henk van Wyk. Henk van Wyk used to be a geography professor. And when I first met Henk, I said to him, "Henk, what do you do? What's your ministry?" He said, "I stand in intercession for the church and for the world." Well, how's that pay the bills? My next question. But this is what he does every day. He lives in a small community. Every day he celebrates communion and does morning and evening prayer within his small community. And he does it on behalf of the life of the entire world, in intercession for the world. I was very touched by that. I was very touched by that. We serve others by repenting for our sins as well as the sins for others for whom we intercede. Worship is not just for us. Worship is not just for God. God initiates it. But worship is for the life of the entire world. Amen. Blessed are the meek. The meek are those who are humble, teachable, gentle. It overthrows those who inherit the earth by power and achievement. In our meekness, we serve others by orienting our citizenship into a kingdom that's not dominated by worldly powers and oppressions that war against human dignity. Verse 6, we're to hunger or fast for righteousness or obedience to God's will. It's not a hunger for experience, but it's a hunger that can only be satisfied by God's righteousness in Christ Jesus. We hunger for God's righteousness in Christ to serve others so that they also may be satisfied by God's righteousness. Theologian Paul Hoon, wrote the book on the ethics of worship, said that God is glorified in worship to the extent that man is ethicized in worship. If you don't leave changed, then you can question whether you actually worship. When unholy man meets holy God, something changes and it's not holy God. Verse 7, being merciful, forgiving others, and receiving mercy. And I'm not a Greek scholar, but my understanding here is the word mercy and the word alms are similar in Greek. Do I have any Greek scholars here? Oh, Reggie, is that right? Hey, thank you. Very good. Reggie says yes. For those who are listening out there in the iPod world. So we serve others by showing and proclaiming mercy and forgiveness to the financially, emotionally, and spiritually poor around us. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart. These are those who realize they can't clean themselves up. They must trust in Christ alone. For they shall see God, or in other words, they shall appear before God, which happens, of course, particularly in worship. We serve others by standing in worship, interceding for all of us who can't clean up ourselves. And again, it's for the very life of the world. John chapter 6. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, those who bring peace, love friends and the enemies of God and ourselves, declaring peace in all conflicts, for they shall be called sons of God, or they shall be called like God. Not God, but like God. So we serve others by submitting to and ushering in the true shalom of God in the world. 10, blessed are those who are persecuted because of obedience, for theirs is the kingdom. Why? Well, it's all about the kingdom. This is exactly what it says in verse 3. Blessed are the poor, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We serve others even when we are persecuted because of righteousness, perhaps on their behalf, or perhaps because of them. In fact, we're supposed to bless those who persecute us. That's where it gets hard serving people, is when they kick you and you have to bless them. You have to pray for them, pray for those who persecute you. And lastly, blessed are you, which explores more of verse 10, because persecution happens when you live in this new kingdom. Your reward is great in heaven with God. Note, we don't so much work to become great in the kingdom as we do trust and serve. We trust Christ and we serve him. We don't strive to become great in the kingdom. We are privileged to live in an upside-down kingdom where the poor, the humble, the grieving, the hungry, the merciful, the righteous, the peacemakers, and the persecuted are blessed, and where death is the beginning of real life. So how do we serve intentionally? How do we serve those around us intentionally? Well, I want to suggest to you three directions, three geographies of servant leadership. One is we serve upwards towards those who are our supervisors, our pastors, our boards, our deans, those who have some control over our lives. We serve them. The hard thing is when we serve them and it's not received. That does happen quite often. But we're still called to serve them. We serve sideways to people who are our colleagues and friends and family, and we serve below to those that we minister to, that we're responsible for, our congregations, our choirs, our musicians, the local community in which we live. We are called to serve the community. Now, let me give you some practical ways that we can serve other people within our context. One, pray. Pray for them. Pray for the Lord to bless them. Two, love them. See them with the eyes of Jesus. Love them with the love of Jesus. Three, submit to one another. Quite often, what happens is that we get into this fish or cut bait kind of an orientation, right? And we're usually way too fast to cut bait. Instead of doing the hard work of community and mutual submission to one another, we usually just cut bait and leave. I'll tell you two quick stories about this. One is about Bob Weber. Bob was at a denominational meeting one time and did his usual Bob Weber worship renewal spiel and left. And a friend of mine was at that same meeting, and he came and complained to me. He said, you know, Bob had this great message, and I know a lot of people who went back home and they did one thing that Bob said in that talk, and they told me, now our church worships like Bob Weber taught us. One thing. He said, that's not what Bob Weber taught them. And I told my friend, I said, you know, if anybody took one thing away from one of Bob's talks, he was thrilled. And so I would say, yes, they were worshiping like Bob asked them to worship, because they took one thing away. And so sometimes I think when we're fishing, instead of cutting bait, we need to be thinking just in terms of one thing. If we can just do one thing. It goes back to what Jerry Borcher does in the thesis program. Just do one thing. Address one issue. Just one thing. Don't try to do everything. Just do one thing. If you see a change happening somewhere, then it's for the good. Second story I want to tell you is when I first got into a pretty significant conflict here, when I was the music minister here, and my boss and I got into conflict. I called Bob and I said, "Bob, what do I do?" And the first words out of his mouth were, "Well, first, don't resign. And second, try to see God working in it, because God's always in those things." So I didn't. I stayed around. So don't be too fast to cut bait. Do the hard work of community and mutual submission. Did I mention pray? Pray. That's very important. And love. Very important. Forgive. I have a litany of people that I go through every day. Lord, I forgive such and such, so and so and so and so and so and so. And Lord, I ask you to bless them today. I have to do it every day because every day I get mad at them again. And I screw up by saying, and sometimes they go right after one another. So sometimes I go, that, blah, 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 blah. Lord, bless them today. That's right. And my wife says, "You hypocrite." But I say, "Well, I'm trying. I'm working at it." So forgive, even when it doesn't feel like you'll forgive. A mentor of mine said for me to keep on doing that. And he said, in a few years, you'll actually begin to feel that forgiveness. But it may take years. Be intentional with widows, aliens, and orphans. Now, I don't mean creatures from outer space, but I mean people who are homeless or who are disenfranchised in some way or another. Widows, aliens, and orphans get particular mercy throughout the Psalms, throughout the book of Isaiah. You see it, widows, aliens, and orphans over and over and over again. I would add to that the oppressed, the sad, and the forgotten. I would go to nursing homes as much as you can, orphanages. I already told you about the Seamark Ranch connection we have. We've also made a connection, a partnership with Waste Not, Want Not. It's a food organization that gives food to needy organizations all around the Northeast Florida area. Once again, what does graduate education and worship have to do with food distribution? Well, at the end of our week, we give our leftover food to Waste Not, Want Not. And we want to bless them any way we possibly can in their ministry. Strive for racial and denominational reconciliation. This takes a great deal of intentionality and persistence to reach out across denominational and racial boundaries. And quite often those two are the same, denominations and racial boundaries. But it takes great intentionality and persistence to reach across those boundaries. And it's a long-term thing. You know, as you know, Sunday morning is the most segregated hour in the week. And we need to cross those boundaries very intentionally and keep on crossing those boundaries as much as we can. The first place Voices of Grace sang this year, Voices of Grace is a choir made up of children who are mostly Caucasian and two Asians. The first place we sang was in an African-American church this year. And their pastor is coming here tonight to be part of our convocation. So we're developing that kind of relationship. Did I mention pray? And love? That's very important. Pray and love. I have some practical suggestions here for us, too. This is for the IWS community. This is for us. Serve the host churches. Grace Episcopal Church, Orange Park Presbyterian Church, all the places that are hosting us, all of our common areas. You can serve them, serve our hotels, our host homes, our food service workers, our janitors that are here this week. You all know the cultural mandate, subdue the earth, leaving it better for the sake of the kingdom of God. Subdue the earth, multiply. Well, we have an IWS mandate, that is leave your common areas, your host homes and your hotels better than when you came. We have had some problems in the past with places not getting cleaned up. So I encourage you, in fact, I implore you to leave all the places you go better than when you came. And that'll be a way to bless these host facilities, host homes, and host churches. Work with us. Help us to learn how to be green. We are trying to recycle as much as we can. We don't want to waste stuff. If you see places where we're being wasteful, help us not to be wasteful. That's an important thing as well. Did I mention pray and love already? Those are two very important things, pray and love. Pray for people and love people. Last two things. First of all, I'm sure you have other suggestions on how to be servant leaders in your churches and families and relationships and communities. I want to hear them. I want to hear how you've done that. I also want to hear ideas you may have on how IWS can be a blessing to the church, to our local community, any way we possibly can. I'm open to all kinds of ideas. I've already been talking to some people, have gotten some ideas just recently that I think are really good ones, but any other ideas you have, I'm open to it. I'd love to hear what you have to say. And lastly, I want to read a quote from the Mark Labberton book. What happened to my book? I had it here somewhere. Oh, here it is. And this is, don't be preoccupied with institutional existence. I love that line. This is a quote from the book. Don't be preoccupied with institutional existence. He says it this way. We rancorously engage in worship wars that have more to do with form and our quest for cultural relevance than with our desire to be conformed to the life, character, and actions of Jesus Christ. Sadly, that may be the church at its most awake. Even more often, we are just preoccupied with matters of our own institutional existence. That's that inward thinking. Carla Waterman's sermon from, I don't know how long ago it was, Carla. Long time ago. I'll never forget it. Because the whole basis of the sermon was not down and in, but up and out. Always up and out, up and out. Be always looking out, finding ways to reach out to people, or else you will die. Serve or die. He goes on to say, we fall prey to a false discipleship that baptizes culture rather than living out a true discipleship that demonstrates our baptism by seeking to do justice, love, mercy, and walk humbly with our God. You should have received the song when you came in. It's an old the Micah 6:8, did y'all receive that? You didn't. It's back there? Okay. Some of you may know it. It is it's from Maranatha Music. And just as we close today, I want to sing this together. It's a very simple song. It's from the it's pretty old, it's from the 1970s or so. And a lot of you know it already. It's a question and answer song. That's how it goes.
He has shown thee, oh man, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee. He has shown thee, oh man, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee. But to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. He has shown thee, oh man, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee. He has shown. Justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God.
Ladies, you answer the guys as they sing, he has shown thee.
He has shown thee. Oh, shown thee. but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with our God. But to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with God.
Well, to misquote Bob Weber, this stuff, serving other people, servant leadership, is hard. In fact, it's impossible. You can't do it. But an old man who did. He was the ultimate servant. He gave his life for the life of the entire world and then was raised from the dead and sits at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you right now. And he will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, to bring the consummation of the entire created order. In his name is Jesus. And I'm baptized into him.
Amen.
And so are you. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Lord.
Let's pray. Lord, help us to be servants. We can't do it without you. Fill us with your Spirit that we may serve this world that you love so very, very much. Help us to serve those that are above us and those that are below us and those that are next to us, that your kingdom may be brought forth in our lives, in our churches, in our communities, and in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.